Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience and obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And also then in Romans 12:1. It reads, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." I'd just like to invite Simon up now. Simon, thank you so much for speaking to us this morning. We'll just have a prayer before you speak. God, I just thank you so much for Simon. We thank you for the time that he's put in to bring us these words this morning. And we ask that as we listen and explore your words, that we can see you more clearly. Amen.
Good morning. Oh, that was a sleepy good morning. I won't make you do it again, though. Great to be here. Great to be sharing. As always, a real privilege for me. So this morning we're talking, it's the final episode, really, in our series on spiritual disciplines. We've been doing a short series on these practices that sort of help us open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to God, and also shape us into the type of people he created us to be. And we've been looking at celebration, fellowship, silence, confession, and fasting. And this week, we're on to sacrifice. Sacrifice. I don't know what that word means to you, what images it evokes, I guess. If you're from a religious sort of background, as many of us are, you might think of it in a certain way. It kind of means to kill or to slaughter or offer up an animal in sacrifice to God, or in some cultures even human sacrifice. But on a more basic level, it means this: to give up something valued for the sake of other considerations. Now, I think sacrifice is a really kind of popular theme in culture. When you go to the cinema, watch a film, or read a book, or whatever it might be, this idea of sacrifice is really a common theme in those sort of things. People love a heroic sacrifice, don't they? Someone that lays it all out there for the sake of a cause. It calls something out of us. It makes us think, oh, I wish I could live that way, just with everything I've got, giving everything for a cause. And today I was listening on the radio on the way into church this morning. They were discussing the cricket. If you don't know, England are in the Cricket World Cup final today. Whee. And they had one of a lady from the England's women's team who won the World Cup a couple of years ago. And she was talking about the sacrifice required to reach that level of her particular sport. She was talking about sacrificing, I don't know quite what she meant by sacrificing family, but she said, talked about sacrificing family and friends and social time and all those things for the sake of this other consideration. And in church, when we tend to think about sacrifice, we kind of maybe think about things like Lent, where we might give something up. Maybe it's an indulgence or a habit or whatever it might be, to make room for God in our lives. Or sometimes just to prove we can live without something. Or it might just be a good excuse to have a break from something. But we kind of use Lent as a time to think about sacrifice. I think another time in the Christian life, I know for me this is true, that this theme is particularly prevalent, is when you first become a Christian at that moment of conversion where you think, actually, my life, I want to change. It's got to change. Your priorities change. And often people sacrifice things from their old way of life for this new way of life. When I became a Christian, I was 15. I've told the church this many times. And I was, you know, red hot. I was so all or nothing about my faith. I would hate to have met myself now, you know, what I was like. Not that it's wrong to be red hot about your faith, don't get me wrong. But my particular version of it. And, you know, I believed, as I still believe now, that God deserved my all. But I also believed that God would be more pleased with me if I lived a bit of a sacrificial life. If I laid everything down that I enjoyed, stopped doing it, so that I could live for God. That maybe I'd go up a level in my spirituality and become a better, holier Christian or something like that. Well, one of the things that I did in that time was, I remember I initiated a Saturday night Bible study. There was an elderly couple in the church who had used to be pastors, and they were amazing people. And I thought, what shall I do to grow in my faith? I know, I'll start a Bible study. When? Saturday night. Prime time for a teenager to socialize and do stuff, but it'll be good for me. So I organized this Bible study, got a couple of friends involved, and they came occasionally, but it was me every week, the stalwart, that turned up to this Bible study on a Saturday evening. And I saw that as a bit of a sacrifice. If I'm going to grow in my faith, if I'm going to be the kind of Christian God wants me to be and know God, I need to make sacrifices. So that meant clearing away time that I would be spending watching sport, hanging out with friends for that. I also sacrificed some of my hobbies, things I enjoyed, because I thought my priorities have got to change. I've got to make room for God. I stopped going to this running club that I enjoyed going to and things like that. I gave up a load of my music because it wasn't holy music. So I sacrificed a few things, or I felt like I was doing that. And I do feel like in that time God blessed me in lots of different ways. But I also felt quite lonely, you know, doing that. I sacrificed some friendships during that time, or at least the growth of those friendships for that. And I took the view that actually, well, sacrifice is meant to be hard, isn't it? It's meant to be a bit heroic. And I had a bit of a martyr complex about it. This is the way it's meant to be in the spiritual life. I think what I found in that time, though, the discipline of sacrifice for me, instead of being a means of grace, quickly became a means of pride. Oh, I'm sacrificing so much for God. It played to my ego, which didn't need much playing to at 15, 16 years old, to be honest. And instead of building up, it puffed up, as the Bible says. And I think when we talk about the discipline of sacrifice, it's really important to remember this, that it's not about earning anything. It's not about being owed anything. And pride usurps the work of sacrifice in our lives. And I think that's why Jesus spoke against this quite often. When he talked about giving, for example, money or fasting or prayer, what did he say? He said, don't even let your right hand or left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't even acknowledge it, almost. Do it in private, in secret. Because if you don't, if you do it for public show, you've already got the reward that you were after, really, which is to be seen. Do it in secret, where real character is formed, which is what spiritual disciplines are all about. And we know that Jesus lived in a world of sacrifice. He lived in a world of sacrifice and sacrifices. And we're not talking here about giving up caffeine for a month or whatever it might be that we do at Lent. We're talking about a whole system and culture of offerings made to God as an act of worship. You know, where we sing songs the Jewish people made sacrifices. That was the heart of their worship. And there were lots of different kinds of sacrifices. There were sacrifices of thanks, thank offerings. There were sacrifices that just showed devotion to God or submission to God. And there were sacrifices, atoning sacrifices, different ones for intentional sins and unintentional sins. And we know that there were also different kinds of sacrifice offered. We read in the Bible about animal sacrifice and grain offerings and fruit offerings and just the offering of from our wealth. So what we see in the Bible is that this as a spiritual discipline wasn't so much about spontaneous or individual acts of sacrifice. It was a very corporate, ritualistic part of Jewish worship. Sacrifice, making an offering that cost you to God, was part of a community discipline of sacrifice. And ritualistic doesn't necessarily mean bad. It can be a means of grace. We know that the sacrificial system in Judaism developed as the Israelites worked out what it meant to follow God, Yahweh, after they'd been saved and liberated from Egypt. And the context of that was a covenant relationship with God. These sacrifices weren't just religious rituals. That's not what they were meant for. They were meant as an expression of a relationship with God. There's a verse in Genesis, that the covenant verse, really, where God says, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." And it was that context in which this whole system of sacrifices developed. But they were a means to an end, as we've said. They were reminders and expressions of a relationship, forming character and identity in this people that God had rescued from Egypt. And they were to develop in these people a heart of gratitude, a heart of forgiveness, atoning sacrifices, and humility, devotion to God. These were the sort of the central themes of these sacrifices. What could possibly go wrong? Well, if you've ever taken part in any ritual, which you do most Sundays, singing, listening to sermons, these are all rituals, they can very easily become the end rather than the means. Very easily become an exercise that we do, a tick box exercise, a duty, an obligation we fulfill. And when they do that, they lose their power to transform us and form us into the likeness and image of God that they were intended for. And when you read the Old Testament, this happened time and time again, that these rituals became simply that, tick box exercises, a show. And they became impotent and lost their transforming power in the life of the Israelites. And we're going to look at a couple of episodes where this happens in Israelite history. The first one is when a man called Saul, leader of the Israelites at the time, led the Israelites in battle. And God had told them just to get rid of everything, all the enemy, all their loot, everything. But Saul and the Israelites didn't do that. They kept back some of the loot for themselves. They disobeyed God. They rebelled against him. And God, as he often did, spoke through a prophet, brought the prophet Samuel to Saul. And he said this through him: "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." The way I interpret that is this, that you can go through the motions of sacrifice, but God's more interested in a relationship of trust and obedience. Much more interested. In a later episode in Israel's history, when they were in exile in Babylon, God raised up the prophet Isaiah. And he said this to the Israelites: "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. No pleasure. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings." Wow, strong words. Strong words when the whole system of worship was built around sacrifice. And God saying, stop bringing me meaningless offerings. These are just two episodes in Israelite history where God challenges and confronts the Israelites about bringing sacrifices, but extorting the poor, or ignoring or fueling injustice, or perpetuating violence. How could God be pleased with their sacrifices? How could they mean anything? And that was a recurring pattern, recurring right through to the time of Jesus. And we're going to go back to Jesus. A different day, but the same old story. And Jesus took up where the prophets left off. There's a great episode in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus calls a tax collector called Matthew. And we know that tax collectors were despised in Jewish culture. They were colluding with the Roman Empire. And they were unclean. They were sinful. And a good Jew wouldn't associate with them. But Jesus did. And in this scene, he's eating with this tax collector, Matthew, and other notable sinners. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, said, why does he eat with these people? Does he not know who they are? This is wrong. This is unclean. And Jesus responds with these words: go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Wow. Now, I don't know how you read that. And I've never read it like I've read it this week, that actually God is less concerned about the offering of the giver than he is about the love and mercy of the receiver of the offering. This is more about God's mercy than about any sacrifice that anyone can bring. And then, in perhaps the most dramatic and confrontational scene of Jesus' life, he goes to the temple in Jerusalem, which is the heart of the sacrificial system, the powerhouse, the place where sacrifices are made, where sacrifices are bought to be sacrificed, where you had to go and present your sacrifices. And Jesus turns up at the temple, and he goes in and he turns over the tables of the money changers and those selling the animals for sacrifice, because they were perpetuating a system that extorted the poor and benefited the rich. It was a prophetic confrontation with a sacrificial system that exploited. What was meant to be about relationship had become a means of extortion and injustice. And to God, that is meaningless and that is repulsive. And for Jesus, sacrifice found its meaning only inside of love and mercy. These were about trust. They were about relationship. Trust in the love of God. So, when we come to the final scenes of Jesus' life, when he's killed by the powers that he confronted, the imperial powers, the religious powers, His death came to be understood as a sacrifice of love for everyone, a sacrifice for the salvation and liberation of everyone. And in a sense, Jesus fulfilled or crystallized all sacrifices that had gone before. In 1 Corinthians, nope, not got it, don't worry, I'll just say it to you. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Now, the Passover lamb, we know, represented or symbolized the escape from Egypt, where the lamb was sacrificed and the blood was put over the door of the Israelites. And God passed over, and they were saved, and they were liberated. And the Passover lamb was eaten as a sign of community, as a sign of God's provision. And of course, when we share communion, that's what we're doing together. It was a sign of God's love and grace. No more atoning sacrifice needed here. God offers forgiveness from God's side, not from our side, not what we can offer, from God's side. And so, coming in to think about the discipline or spiritual discipline of sacrifice, what can this mean for us today? If it's not this heroic thing that can play to our egos, what is sacrifice for us today? Where does it start? What do we sacrifice? How often? For what purpose? And I think it's captured brilliantly in this verse that Casey read from Romans chapter 12. And this is a wonderful verse in Paul's letter to the Romans. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." That when you know the background of sacrifice and all that meant in Paul's Jewish culture, this is an amazing verse. And I wish the teenage Simon, with all my sacrifices, not real sacrifices, my efforts, offerings to God, I wish I had got hold of what this verse is saying to us. Because there's a step-by-step here in how we should maybe think about sacrifice in our lives. And it starts with this: therefore, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. With God's love for you in sight and mind. Beginning with God's love and mercy. Not beginning with pride or wanting to be a better Christian or an act of heroism or whatever it might be. Starting here with God's love and mercy that we see in Jesus. So once you've got hold of that, I kind of feel like Paul would say, if you've not got that in mind, don't even bother, because you're going to do it. Whatever you're going to do, you're going to do it out of your own ego and efforts. It's got to start with God's love and mercy. Then offer your bodies. What he's trying to say there is offer yourself, all of you, the whole of your life, not just your money, like some of the religious leaders did, you know, giving a little bit of their wealth, not just a bit here and there, or your time, or a few of your gifts. Offer all of you as living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. Offer yourself, your life, not death, as a sacrifice to God, offering your life to him, holy and pleasing to God. Your life set apart for God's purposes. This is your true and proper worship. So what we call worship is really just a little part of a much bigger picture. That our worship is the offering of our very lives back to God in view of God's mercy and love for us. So, in terms of thinking about the spiritual discipline of sacrifice. You know, for us corporately, we bring a sacrifice of praise. We maybe serve one another. We give of our whatever it might be. And that's great. But it's got to begin there with a corporate understanding of God's love and mercy for us. It's in the context of relationship with God. And as we walk with God, we want to practice sacrificial giving of time and energy and resources. And we'll have our eyes on God's generous love and mercy for us. So wherever you are with this today, whatever you feel that God is calling you to offer of yourself, I hope that you'll continue or start or revisit God's love for you and know that these disciplines are a means of God's grace for us as we become more like him, made in his image. I'm going to finish with a verse from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And this is, again, just a fantastic verse of scripture. I'm going to read it from the Message version, and it kind of captures some of what I'm trying to say here this morning. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that whatever you ask of us is only ever in response to an outpouring of love and mercy towards us. Thank you that what you require is not rituals, but relationship. And Lord, may that be our starting point today as we leave this place and as we seek to live our lives for you. May we remember your love and mercy towards us. And Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears to you so that we might be aware of your prompts, that we might hear your voice, that we might walk in step with you. And live generous, open, sacrificial lives as we follow Christ.